So we're continuing our studies in the book of Philippians. If you're not plugged into a house group, then I'd encourage you to do so. See myself afterwards if you'd like to get involved in a weekly study, which there's one on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We're all together studying this wonderful letter, the book of Philippians. I want to just bring us right into this chapter. Chapter 1, which we're completing this morning, or hopefully. And as I've highlighted there, the great theme is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the message through which the power of God works in Christ and changes and transforms a life. And Paul has been talking in the first 11 verses of how this gospel has flourished at Philippi. Forgive me for using the word flourish. It's all been flowers recently, you know, been one's wedding anniversary. So flowers and flourishing, yes, it goes together. But forgive the analogy. But there was a group of believers at this very strategic place because Philippi was on the main trade route from Asia to Europe. And isn't it wonderful to remember that our God is the great strategist? God knew exactly what he was doing when he planted this church at Philippi. Just think of the wealth and the amount of people that would be passing through. And here is this church shining as a beacon for God. And so Paul commends them for their partnership, for how they're growing in God. And that wonderful verse there in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you, the work of the gospel is God's work. It wasn't primarily Paul the evangelist's work as he brought the gospel to Philippi. It's not primarily my work or our work today, but it's God's work. And this is his work that he's done in transforming these believers' lives so they not only have a new status in God, they not only have a new place with Christ in heaven, they not only have a new identity in Christ, but they've got a new partnership, and that is what Paul is thanking them for here. And then, of course, in verses 12 to 26, Paul more or less speaks of his own experience, that the gospel is advancing. It's moving, it's spreading. So you put Paul in prison. Does that stop the gospel? No. In fact, it has the opposite effect. It advances the gospel so that more people become bold and all of the Roman palace guard hear about Jesus. God has got a great purpose as he plants this church at Philippi. And of course, as we know, Paul is in prison at this time. We get that from verse 7. He speaks about being in chains defending the gospel. And then finally, he closes this section in verses 27 to 30 with the challenge of living the life of the gospel. Ian helpfully reminded us last week that the gospel is not just the ABC of the Christian life, it's the A to Z. When we become a Christian, our lives need to emanate and reflect and embrace the very message that we've believed. And Paul is telling them here that this is a lifetime experience. This is your job as a Christian 24/7. And I want to look at three things this morning. Let me just flag them up and we'll go through them one by one. So how do I live this gospel? How do I live out this message? Well, Paul says that you've got to do it consistently. Not sing that song. Not yet. Sorry, I'm messing with you guys. It's not intentional. You're doing a great job. But three things. We've got to live it out consistently. We've got to be united as God's people. And we've got to do this bravely for Christ. So let's just come back and look at these points in a little bit more detail. What does Paul say in verse 27? He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I love this word here at the beginning in verse 27, conduct yourselves. It's the word that basically means live as a good citizen. Now, the folks at Philippi, they would totally get this. Because, as probably most of you know, that Philippi was a Roman colony, that people who were Romans lived there as citizens of Rome. So they brought all their culture, a bit like Bath, if you've ever visited the city of Bath, you know, got the architecture, the Roman architecture. Of course, they would bring their gods. They would bring their sport. There was an amphitheater there. They would bring their food and their lifestyle. And they would bring their baths. Probably the bit I would look forward to the most. Never had a Roman bath. But if you wanted to know what Rome was really like, then you would go to Philippi, because there it was evident. Bring an up-to-date example. I used to live in Leicester. A wonderful experience for 15 years. But there was a little district in Leicester, the Belgrave Road, and if you went there, particularly on a Sunday, everyone would be out in their saris. And it was like little India right in the middle of England. It was wonderful. Smell of curry. And all these beautiful, bright-colored dressed people. Little children running around without a care in the world. And if you wanted to experience or have a taste of India, then you would go to Belgrave Road, because there it was in all its fullness. Now, this word citizen, this word conduct, is a really interesting word, because it's a similar word to what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 20. Let your citizenship is that of heaven. So what Paul is saying here is, conduct yourselves, live as citizens, not of this world, but of heaven. That is, that you are a heavenly colony living on this earth. You're bringing the taste and something of the wealth of heaven here in Philippi. Wow, that's a challenge, isn't it? And yet a privilege at the same time. So as we think of a Banker Christian Fellowship as a colony of God's people here on earth, we don't belong to Bankery, but we belong to Christ. We belong to heaven, and we're here to represent heaven's values, as Jesus gives, for example, in Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so God is calling us here as his people, as a group of Christians that worship and meet together. We're called to live a life that's worthy of the gospel and to reflect the values of heaven. And the challenge is, do people experience God and something of the life of heaven when they connect with us here at Bankery Christian Fellowship? That's a challenge. Paul says, conduct yourselves in our lives in a way worthy of the gospel. I love this little word, worthy, because the root word is to mean weight. You know, back in the day when you had your balances and scales, yeah, I remember it back in those school days, showing my age now, not going to give that away. But you know what I mean? When you put something on and it's weighed in the scales and the value is given. And sometimes we use this in our everyday language, you know, that he is worthy of his wage, of his salary. And they're equating that output, that work effort and ethic, with what he gets as in terms of money. Or maybe we take the Global or the BAFTA Awards, for example, and we say that actor or actress was really worthy of that award. And what we're saying is that the celebration and the accolade that that person has given is equating with their ability and their performance as an actor or an actress. What God is saying here is, on one hand, we have the gospel. And on the other hand, it's your life. And he's saying, let them be in equal balance. Let your life be equal in weight to that of the good news that you've trusted. Let it be seen every day. So how does this look in practice? Well, as Paul is saying here, as we've mentioned, live a life of consistency. Let your life match the message that you believe in. Don't be a walking contradiction. That's a challenge, isn't it? John Bunyan said, a man can be a saint abroad, but a devil at home. The devil loves nothing more than a life that is inconsistent. The devil trembles when a life is consistently living out the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So how do I do that? Well, what is the gospel? Let's be reminded of some of these wonderful truths. The gospel proclaims the unconditional, the never giving up, the lasting love of God. Paul says, let that be seen in your life. It talks about the amazing, rich grace and mercy of God that he shows us, unmerited. We didn't deserve it. Paul says, let that be seen in your life. Our faith in Christ is based on a sacrifice of Christ giving himself for us. Paul says in chapter 2, let that selfless, that seeking others first attitude be seen in your life. The gospel is designed by the power of God to allow us to live lives that are holy for him. Paul says, let that be seen in your life. The gospel is a gospel of justice and about lavish generosity. Paul says, let that be seen in your life. But you know, as I was thinking, coming down the road, I was thinking, what have a really good example to give people, you know? And then, it's funny how sometimes the obvious just comes to you. You folks are the example. And I've been 5-6 years here now. And I've witnessed some great examples of the gospel. Can I give you some? A young businessman is doing a business deal. And his client says, well, you know, this is the bit for the insurance job, but can you just add this bit in as well that's got nothing to do with the insurance claim, but could you just add it in as well and everything will be fine? And he thought for a minute and he said, no. I'm a citizen of God. I'm called to live a righteous life. No. I'll lose out on some money, but no. What's at stake is my integrity in the gospel. I've had the privilege to sit down and pray with many of you here when you've been tested in such difficult circumstances. And I have been privileged to see the joy of seeing your faith and your joy in God rise above your circumstances. So that it's just so evident that your joy is not dependent on your circumstances or what you're going through, but it's deeply rooted in God and your relationship with him. I've seen a peace and contentment in a materialistic age. Philippi was a materialistic world. It was a wealthy, wealthy place. And as we all know, materialism is one of the greatest ploys of the devil to sap us and distract us. But I've seen contentment in a place like I've never seen it before. I see a selflessness of putting others first. So Paul says, let this gospel be reflected and seen of your in your lives. That unconditional love, that rich grace, that selflessness, that forgiveness, that peace, that joy. Let that be replicated in our neighborhood. Let it be replicated in our workplace. Let it be seen in our family life, our school life. Yes, our church life when we're together. I want to labor this just for one point more because I think this is really important because what is it that underpins all of this? Can I suggest to you that it's the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord that underpins all of this? That we're seeking to live out the gospel because He is Lord of our lives. That He is our master. That we're doing this out of deep love and affection for Him. Now, this really helps us with those that suffer from anxiety. Planning a birthday party for my daughter, well, that has reached some anxious points. But on a more serious note, I know that some of you get really anxious. But to remember that Jesus is Lord and our life are in His hands. Do you know, that ought to take the pressure off, knowing that He's in control. I know that some of you are perfectionists. I'm a little bit the same. Worried of making a mistake, worried that something's going to go wrong, sometimes worried about handing a work over to someone. And maybe concerned that they're not going to do quite a good job as what you might have done. Remember that God is sovereign. Do you know, let us welcome and celebrate the fact that people do make mistakes because for this reason, that's how people learn. For those of you or all of us that perhaps are more controlling in our behavior and like to control things and worry about every possible outcome, let's trust that God is sovereign. Maybe some of us just feel that we're constantly living up to other people's expectations. And we're in an increasing downward spiral and we can't get out. Let's remember that Jesus is Lord. So let's commit and submit our lives to Him. Read through chapter 4. It's a wonderful chapter that talks about prayer. And it's through prayer that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, live your life consistently. Then he says, unity. And he says two things here. He says, stand firm and striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's interesting that stand firm really means just dig your heels in, you know? How many of you have done tug of war recently? You know, I will always want to have Ian Christie, the middle one, on my side, or maybe both of them. Because they've just got that bit of bulk and prowess about them. They can really dig their heels in. There's no way you're going to shift if you've got those in your team. Paul is saying here, stand firm in what you believe and stand firm in sharing the gospel. And he then says, this other word, he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that word, striving together, it really simply means just to wrestle, to contend together. It's a team effort. So whether you play netball or football or rugby, You know, there's a togetherness about this and there's a goal in view. So Paul says, work together. Be united in your partnership. So reflecting the gospel of God isn't just an individual thing, but it's a team effort, isn't it? How did Roman soldiers fight? Do you remember that classic scene from Gladiator? When all these guys were coming against him, and there, whatever his name was, Maximus, and he's with a group of friends together, and they get their shields and they stand shoulder to shoulder, shields like this and shields above them, so that it's like a tortoiseshell, and they're totally protected, and of course they get the victory. And that's what Paul's saying here. As Christian believers, stand firm and united in the gospel. Be like those Roman soldiers. Let's not be fighting among ourselves, because we need to, don't we? We live in a world of atheism, of pluralism, of militant Islam, and we could go on about all that is against us, so that we have to and we must stand for the gospel. But here is this. Here's the question. What's the greatest thing that is against us in today's society as Christians? Paul actually touches it in chapter 4 when there was a problem with Euodias and Syntyche. You know, the devil's really clever, because what he wants to do is get in among us and divide his people. Can I say this in deep love and affection this morning? One of the greatest divisions in our church is gossip. It's speaking ill and undermining one another. Galatians 5:15 reminds us, Paul says to the church there, don't be like animals. Don't bite and devour one another, or you'll be consumed and destroyed. So let's heed and learn the lesson well, that as a community of God's people, let's focus on encouraging and building each other up. I think the Easter fun morning is a great example of God's people standing together, working out the gospel. And do you know the comment that I hear from folks as they come in through those doors? It's a really simple, but it's effective. We get a great welcome. And as visitors, as strangers come in and they witness the relationships with one another, there's a tremendous witness to the glory and goodness and love of God, that we are a fellowship that love God and want to reflect the gospel. So let us not be the reason to divide it. Finally, we come to bravery. Taking courage. What does Paul say here? He says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. That little word, frightened, is the word that would apply to a horse getting a panic. I don't know if any of you horse lovers are here. I've never been on a horse, thankfully, when it's been panicked, but it's quite scary when you look at it, and I've seen it on TV. But Paul is saying, don't be panicked, take courage. When you're facing the opposition, when you're in times of suffering. But what's more so is verse 20. I want to point this out. He says this, because your courage and your bravery, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. That is the unbeliever, but you will be saved. What is he saying? He's saying, God will use your courage and your bravery as a sign that you're already on the winning side, that you already have the victory in Christ. That's why in the first century, when Christians were marched out into the arena, that they were singing hymns as they were about to face the lions. Singing hymns. What were they saying? They were saying that our bravery and courage is in the God in whom you are against, and we are not going to be defeated. And that was a tremendous poke to the enemy, to the opposition, to say, we're on the winning side. Richard Wurmbrandt, a Christian Roman minister, tells stories about awful torture under communism. But his life was so committed and brave for God that the guys who were beating him up actually had to stop. And they began to ask about this Jesus that he trusted. They felt so under conviction of their sin. There's so many more examples we could cite. But you know, God wants Christians who are brave, not in themselves, but seeking their strength and help in him. So what does that mean for us? It's about making your stand in your family when you're the only Christian. That's hard, I know it is. But God will honor your courage. Our friend here set up an SU group in the academy recently. That takes courage. To make your stand against decision in a decision with your boss at work, potentially knowing that you might lose your job, but standing for your Christian values and your faith, that takes courage. Maybe asking your neighbor along to church or a special event. We've got a curry night coming up. That takes courage. Here's a wonderful quote. When we bow before God, we can stand before anyone. And God will give us the courage and help for the moment. So how do we live this life of the gospel? We live it consistently. We live it in unity. And let us live it bravely for God. And let us not forget those believers who are suffering greatly today. Let us pray, for example, of those in North Korea who are on the number one watch list of persecuted Christians in our world, who, when they're discovered, have to go to a labor camp, and it's either that or immediate death. That really puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Let us pray for the Christians around our whole globe who are really suffering physically for the gospel. Let's pray for one another that we might not be complacent, that we might not be sucked into this materialistic, self-seeking, sin-pleasure age, but we might make our stand for the gospel and continue to be united for Jesus Christ. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Keep us focused in you. Keep us united in your power and by your grace. Help us to reflect and live out this wonderful message that's captivated our hearts. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.